Today I want to share something with you that I feel like that our minds have turned to. Right after that ball game yesterday, my mind turned to it. And that's the spirit of Christmas. It's upon us. The Friday after Thanksgiving has occurred. And so now, I told my Sunday school class, we hear Christmas music on 96.5. Every song that's ever been sung about Christmas, you can get on there and listen to it if you desire. I don't have a choice. I do. And the other thing is, guys, you got a chance to watch a Hallmark movie. Because I'm telling you, I want to help you with the Hallmark movies, all right? I want to be of help to the men. The Hallmark movies are all geared around two people, a couple, okay, that have never met each other. Yet they somehow or another mysteriously come together as they decorate stuff for Christmas. Some of them working on art. Some of them doing things. And always, right toward the end, one of them gets an offer of a magnificent job in Italy. So they're, Italy. And the other one who's with them, they get close enough to hear, somebody saying, I'll have to take that job in Italy. And then they'll get mad and run off, and this one will figure out, hey, I'm going to Italy. I'm going to marry this girl here. And at the end of the movie, they kiss. And you start seeing the writing on the screen then, because it's over. I'm telling you, it's over. But I wanted to help you with that because I'm getting a good dose of that. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is found in Luke chapter 1. And there's a couple of places I want to look with you there. Now, in a church in Rome, Italy, landmark church, there's a beautiful painting that's on the ceiling, and it's called the Aurora. And in Europe, they painted a lot of stuff on the ceilings and that kind of thing. And it was a rotunda, and people would come into this church just to see that. And they'd come in and they'd look up like this. See, it's hurting me to do that, but they'd look like this. And they'd turn like this and look, because they wanted to see what God looked like, what the ones around God looked like, the cherubs and all that, and then they'd turn, look. So one guy, and then people quit coming because it was just too tough to turn and look up there the whole time. So one of the guys in the church, brilliant, he devised this way to put a round mirror underneath the painting, and he had it about a foot off the floor. So when people came in now, they didn't have to crank their necks up to the ceiling. They just looked about a foot down, and they saw the painting. And it was a beautiful thing, but it was an easy thing just to reflect, right down on that mirror, and it was fine. Now, ever since creation, man has kind of gazed up toward heaven, haven't we? In search of God, looking for his majesty, that the heavens declare. We want to know about the majesty of the heavens declare. And I didn't put this in your notes, but in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, some beautiful things that God's glory is declared. It was never comprehended completely by man until Jesus Christ came to the world to reveal him. Jesus became the mirror, and by which the glory of God is reflected for mankind to see. Jesus is our mirror. Jesus was God incarnate. He was announced to Mary with very careful means, God with us. When we look into the mirror, we can see more clearly the greatness and majesty of God, because that's why Jesus came, so that we could see God. God loved us so much, and he knew that we didn't understand spiritual things the way we should. So God took that and sent his son Jesus into the world so we could see him. Because when we looked on Jesus, we saw him. The nature of Jesus, the nature of the world doesn't tell us much about the Father in heaven other than the creation. And we know that's beautiful. And we know that had to be done by a creator a lot smarter than we are. And we know that's got to be a heavenly thing. But there's, other than that, we just know that God created it. It don't tell us a whole lot about God. But when you look at Jesus, you see him healing the sick, and you see him with compassion on the hungry people and those that are fainting, his concern for the little children, his dealing with those who are demon-possessed, his flashing anger against hypocrisy, and his pardon for sinners, you see God and you understand what God is like. And that's why in John 14 he said this, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father." And it's not because Jesus is just like God, it's because he is God. And that's the part that we kind of mess up. God, he's God in the flesh. Now, most of us would readily admit to the fact that we don't understand spiritual beings very well. So instead, we don't get into that spiritual realm easy. So God sent Jesus so that we could do that. That's the only way we're going to comprehend him. And God, understanding our weakness and our inability to comprehend, he sent spirit into the human form and showed us what he is. He showed us what he is. He showed us the mirror. It shouldn't surprise any of us when we read the events of the child that what happens is going to be attended to very, very carefully in terms of announcement and preparation. Not only was the birth announcement done by the prophets of old, it was foretold to the parents of Jesus and to the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, who was announced to his parents. Now, I'm going to paraphrase here. You can look at Luke 17 if you want to. There in Jerusalem, there was an elderly man who was a priest named Zacharias. And he was on duty in the temple. Let me explain something to you. The priest in the Old Testament Jewish temple, they would go and stay, the high priest, they'd go and stay 30 days sometimes at a time doing the duties of the priest. People would come to pray every day. They would burn incense at certain times. You know, they would sacrifice animals at different times. The priest had to be involved in all that. So Zacharias is an older man, and he's on duty in the temple doing what he's supposed to do. And an angel, Gabriel, appeared to him. And Zacharias and his faithful wife Elizabeth were both childless. You see, not only could they not have children, they hadn't had any. They didn't know what any of it was about. So the angel goes to Zacharias, and he says that you and your wife will bear a son and a miracle child delivered in your old age. Now, the purpose of this child would be to go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's found in Luke 17. To make sure a people are prepared for the Lord. That's quite a task, isn't it? Now, when you know, Gabriel appeared and said everything, you know, Joseph was like, you know, what are you talking about? I'm an old man, and my wife's old, and we can't bear a son. And he was, and in essence, this is what was said. Gabriel said, "Hey, do you realize who you're talking to? I walk with God, and you're telling me that you can't do what I have asked you to do for God? And you say you can't?" He said, "I tell you what, you're going to. You'll see." And said, "You won't speak again until the time of revelation, until it's revealed. You won't speak again." And Zacharias didn't. Now, not long after that, the angel Gabriel appeared to a young virgin named Mary, who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a carpenter, and they were engaged to be married. And he told Mary He said she was to have a miracle child as well. Now, Mary had not known a man, and she was confused by what was said. She was overwhelmed at the idea that God had chosen her to bear the Messiah. God gave, God just chose her to do that job. But the words of Gabriel were very clear. Mary was blessed among women. That's one of the statements he made. I want to look today at five statements that were made to Mary by the angel Gabriel. And three of them have already been, that were prophesied, have already taken place. Two of them are yet to be done. And I want to compare that as to what God says to us and where we are in that and what we do. Now, the statements that are made to Mary, he's called her the highly favored one. Look at verse 28. Do we have that? Okay. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Those are the first three statements he makes. First of all, he says, "Rejoice, O highly favored one." Now, what does that mean? If you look in Latin, highly favored one means full of grace. So rejoice, one full of grace. Some in the church want to say that in history they suggested that the grace that Mary had was grace that she could pass on to others. I don't believe the word says that at all. It's grace for Mary to do the job that he needed her to do. When we do something here in church, it's grace for us to do the job. Grace is bestowed by God. You heard Brother Frank say last week, you're not even going to initially believe in God unless you've got some grace and faith that he gave you from above. Through the Spirit, that's what happens. You won't believe just on your own. But Mary was given grace, but it wasn't grace that she could pass on to other people. It was Mary's grace. The Bible indicates nothing of the sort. In fact, one of the Bible commentaries that I read was by Alfred Plummer, and he is an excellent, excellent writer. He wrote this. He said, "Full of grace is accurate if it means full of grace received. It's incorrect if it means full of grace to bestow." Mary couldn't bestow any grace on anybody. Ephesians 1:6 says that every believer has been graced with the grace of God as Mary was. Whoa. Did you know that? You hear what it said? Every believer has been graced with the same grace that Mary was. All of us are full of grace if we're in Christ Jesus. If we're walking in Christ Jesus this morning, then we have his grace. He makes a grace for us. It's a gift that he gives to us. Mary did absolutely nothing to earn the right to do this, because you can't do that. You can't earn grace. God gives it freely. He gives it to you to do what he wants done in this world. Now, I think, Mary's reply, go to the next screen, please. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus.'" Okay. "He'll be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She asked a very pointed question to Gabriel, and she said, "How can I possibly do this thing you want me to do when I don't even know the person I'm betrothed to? There hadn't been any relation. What's he going to think? What's he going to say?" And the angel just basically says, "You're highly favored. You've been given grace. Don't worry about how it's going to happen. Just follow what God wants you to do. You'll be involved. Isaiah's prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah is found in Isaiah 7:14. Almost all the great truths about Christ are found in an Old Testament prediction. And I like Isaiah because both of them are in there. Isaiah 7:14 is one of the prophecies that's in there. And these prophecies have been a mystery to Mary at the moment Gabriel gave them. You know, how would you feel if you were told by an angel that you were going to have a child and would play such a role in human history? How would you feel? How would you feel if God talked to you? And the men, I'm asking you to do the same thing. Miracle's a miracle. How would you feel? What would you say? What would be your answer? Now, I won't be honest and tell you what my answer probably would be. Can I have a little time to think this over? It doesn't work like that. It just simply doesn't work like that. When God speaks to you about doing something, God's ready for you to do it. He's ready for you to be willing and give up your will and take His. And His will will be in your life, and He'll live and work in your life. Now, God wants you to be willing to do these things. And that's why He does an explanation with Mary. And I think what happens in verse 32, 33, the Lord God would give him a throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Now, the first three things, you're highly favored, and then the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women, all of those things were true, and they came about. The Lord is with you. Now, that Lord is with you is a greeting. You know, what they did in those days, I was talking about Sunday school class this morning, is that when they left the room or entered the room with people there. You know, Jesus said when he entered the room through the wall, it's probably as good he said that, the disciples were in there and he said, peace be with you. You know, God be with you. They had, when they left people, they'd say, God be with you, my friends. So it was a greeting, but it was letting Mary know this, the Lord is with you. You ain't got to worry about doing anything. Just be open and just be honest. And be willing. Everything we do in church, folks, every service of God is the same exact way. Everything we do in church for other people, for the church itself, for different, it all is the same. If we're open and honest and we give in to His will. So those three things were spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, 6, and 7. Y'all have that? I might not have put that on there. There you go. Boom. The two prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I want you to see those. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All that happened, that's right. And the government will be on his shoulder. Not yet. But it will be. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, folks, let me just say to you, if you call somebody that, you don't crucify them. And that's what happened with Jesus. So those two prophecies by the prophet Isaiah, they sum up the second coming, not the first. When he came the first time, even though he is who he is, he's God, but he wasn't recognized as a king. You remember, they made fun of him, put thorns on his head and said, you're the king of the Jews? Then do something about this. And he didn't. He was willing to accept the will of God that God had put on his heart. And God put it on his heart, and Jesus was willing to die for people like you and people like me. Jesus saw the things that we would do wrong and the trouble we would have being in relationship with spiritual beings. Jesus saw that. He said, because of that, I'm going to go to the cross and I'll die for their sins. And when he was born, that was the prophecy right there that Isaiah made about the second coming. He hadn't come into his kingdom yet. He will. He was sit on the throne of David. That's where the king, all of that followed David. Mary was of the lineage of David. And when he comes again and he brings us back to earth and he sets foot on this earth, he's going to be king. It don't matter what people say, he's going to be king. I can tell you that. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't know if I really need to follow this or not, let me tell you, one day he's going to be king. And right now he's king. You know why? Because he's the king of my heart. He needs to be the king of your heart. I don't know where you stand this morning with that. That may be difficult for you to understand and see. Are you going to do a work for Jesus? And if we're going to be a church that does things for Jesus the way we're supposed to, the message to us is, are we amazed? Did we put ourselves in Mary's place? Can we sense what she experienced in the moment of the announcement of Jesus' birth coming on her? Can you imagine how frightened she was? Yes, there you go. I like that. That's right. Scared out of our mind. And that's why we would say, hey, let me get back to you on this, Gabriel, if you don't mind. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't get back to God. He gets to you. And he'll ask you, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing in the church? What is the meaning of your life right now? When Gabriel told Mary something she had never happened in all of history, no one had ever been conceived by a Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. No one had ever been born without a human father. And Mary is told that she's the one who's going to be the instrument of this birth. What would you or I have thought if we'd been in Mary's shoes? I think first Mary was confused, and she said, how can this be? I don't know a man, and I'm engaged. I don't know him. And let me explain this just a little bit to you. The engagement period was the period of betrothal with the Jews. Now, it lasted probably a year, year and a half. You know, Sharon asked me to marry her, and I was like that. I had to go buy a ring. But it was a long, drawn-out thing. And the groom was set to prepare a dowry to take to the bride-to-be, and when the wedding was supposed to occur, he would go to her house in a procession, bring her back over to his house in a procession, and his family members and all the friends and all that followed along in procession. It was a bit different than what we do today, and it was much more serious because it was founded on biblical principles. And when Mary understands, Mary hears this, She's awakened in her a sense of mystery, wonder. That's what's happening to her. She's going to give birth without knowing a man. That's never happened. Verse 29 says this. She considered what manner of greeting this was. When the angel declared to her to be favored and blessed, and she asked how it's possible for a virgin to produce a child without knowing a man. And Gabriel's answer was clear, but probably not immediately understood. After all, what would any woman think if she was told by the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of God would overshadow her? What would that mean to anybody? It would simply scare us half to death, is what it would do. Now, it could be, and I think this is true, it's just my opinion, but it could be that when Mary found out about cousin Elizabeth, who was also in a miracle birth state, she was ahead of Mary because her baby was supposed to prepare the coming of the Christ. And like we read earlier, be like Elijah tell the people to repent from their sins and get ready for the coming of the Lord. That's been done ever since then, folks. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. He's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to take his people with him first. Then he's going to come back, and he's going to set foot on that mountain over there, and we're going to be behind him if you're in Christ. You're going to be taken, and we're going to come back. I've joked saying when we ride back with him, he's riding on a white horse. I want to ride one next to him with a cowboy hat. I've never got to do that much as a kid. But he's coming back. And he's asking us the same thing. What would you say? She gave the most humble and submissive response found anywhere in Scripture. I want you to listen to what she said. She said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." What she's meaning is, I say yes to whatever you want me to do. I give my will to you, God. I'm saying yes to whatever it is you ask. She had been with an angel, hadn't she? That was the most humble response that anybody could give. Every Christian is asked by God to take the same step of faith that Mary took. Every one of us. We aren't being asked to do what Mary did. Mary got grace to do what she was asked to do. We'll get grace for what we're asked to do. But we're going to be asked the same thing. We're going to be given grace to do a certain thing. Because God doesn't want us here just sitting on the sideline watching what's going on. It's not supposed to work that way. When God sets forth a new ministry here in the church, or he asks us to love an unlovable person, or give away a large amount of money. Unlovable people here at Grace? There are a few. But we're a loving church, but not everybody greets me like they're supposed to. Not everybody's got a smile on their face when they see me coming. And they should. We all should. You know, if he asks us to do things we've never done before, for which we have an emotional point of reference, we can't look back and say, "Well, he told me this was coming." But it didn't. Our struggle is the same as Mary's. The struggle between choosing our will or his own destiny, make it happen or release ourselves to God, let him accomplish in his will through us what he wants to do. You know, the hardest words we may ever have to say are the same ones Mary said. We may have to say, "Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word." You notice that was, Mary didn't say, "According to what you just said, Gabriel." She said, "According to your word." She was Jewish. She knew the word. She knew it was prophesied. So she said, let it be done to me according to the word. Because that's what I want to stay in. That's what you and I need to stay into. Is stay into the word. Then we'll know. You know, people walk around all the time saying, "Yeah, I've been going to church for all this time and God never told me to do anything." He's not going to tell you to do anything until you get in his word and you'll find it. And then he'll speak to you just like you're speaking to him. He'll do it. You know, I thought when I was a young Christian, I thought, you know, we get to this point to where we get all our sins forgiven. We figure that out with Jesus and we give our life to Christ. And that's wonderful. That's the first step. And we didn't dedicate our life where we would step over the line of obedience and never have to wrestle with sin again. Is it that way? No, it certainly isn't. Because sin's still there. And you and I have to make that choice. And we have to make that choice every day. We have to make that choice of who we're serving. We never get to the point where we automatically God's in God's will every time there's an option to do it. God's not going to put you in. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. He's wise about that kind of thing. He knows what you can do. He knew Mary could give birth to this son. He made the way. You know? It wasn't like Mary's going to have to do something either. Even if it was a terrible pregnancy and she had to travel all this place, it wasn't anything going to affect this. This was God. Now, I've got a poem I want to read to you and finish it up. Hey, I got a poem I want to read to you. It was written by Miss Charles Cowman. She wrote in the book with Dr. Plummer. And it goes this way. I like poetry. It's just one of the things I like. It said this: "Laid on thine altar, O Lord divine, accept my gift today for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thy shrine, nor any world famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring within my trembling hands this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small. Yet you alone, O Lord, can understand how when I yield thee this, I yield thee all. Hidden therein, thy searching gaze can see struggles of passion and visions of delight. All that I have or fain would be, deep love spawned hopes and longings infinite. It has been wet with tears and dim with sighs, clenched in my grasp till beauty hath it none. Now from thy footstool, where it vanquished lies, the prayer ascendeth, may thy will be done. Take it, O Father, ere my courage fail. Merge it with those, so may merge it so with thine own, that it will even in some desperate hour my cries it may prevail. And thou give back my spirit. It may have been so changed, so purified, and so fair have grown. So one with thee, so filled with love divine, I may not know or feel it as my own, but gaining back my will, I find it to be thine." That's it. That's a beautiful, beautiful writing right there. We surrender our will to God. He takes it and cleans it up and gets us to do what he wants us to do. Simply said. Simply said, that's the message. Where does that find you this morning? I know where it found me when I read this scripture, but I don't know where it finds you. Are you here this morning and maybe God has been dealing with you about some function of the church, getting involved in this ministry or that ministry, and you say, you know, I'm seeing old so-and-so do that, and they do it really good. And that's true. People I have standing up to this morning, they do it real good. You'd be amazed if you just come and watched them. That's enough right there. You'd be amazed how hard they work for that period of time so that they can be God's blessing to other people. That's what we at Grace are called to do, folks. We're called to be God's blessing to other people. We're not here for any other reason. We're not here for work. We're not here for school. We're not here for intellect. Not here for education. Not here for any of those other reasons. Now, we may have all those other things. You know, the smartest day I ever had at college is when a guy witnessed to me about Jesus Christ. Smartest day I ever had. I got a civil engineering degree. I don't know how, but I guess because that guy witnessed to me for Jesus Christ. And he did. And Jesus blessed me. And a few years later, you see, I kind of did like Mary. I said, wait a minute. Whoa. I kind of did like Mary. I said, let's talk about this thing again. You know, I want to do this. And I finally went to church with my wife, and I got to the point where, hey, I'm gonna go see this pastor because he's crazy. He's like me. He's out of his mind. He does things like a normal person. I went and talked to him, and I left that place that night, tears flowing down my cheeks, never understanding what in the world I had just done. But I understood thereafter. I did. And I have understood thereafter every day since. Jesus is my Lord. He came to earth for you to see God. There's no looking for mystery anywhere else. There's no looking for a painting. There's no looking at any of that. Look at the mirror. Look at the mirror, and the Christ that's in you will show up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this message. I praise you, Lord, that you have given the prophets the foreknowledge, Lord, of what was coming to happen and what was going to be in the birth of your son, Jesus. Lord, I just pray this morning, in my inept way, I pray, Lord, that you touch someone's heart. And Lord, I pray that when we do the singing this morning, those that want to come and get right with Jesus, maybe they want a little more touch of grace this morning. I pray, Lord, when we sing this song, that they would step out from where they are and come to the front and pray. And Lord, we'd be glad to give you all the honor and glory for it. Thank you again, and bless Miss Cinda and bless Frank. We pray in Jesus' name.